Morning, church. There's a power button on the middle of that. Sorry about that.
It's good to be back here in New Paltz. For those of you who do not know me, I am Pastor Andrew Magnuson. My family and I hail from Warwick, New York, which is down the freeway and down 84 and down 17 and over the mountain and through the hills and seeing cows here and there. To Grandma's house we go. That is where we're from. And has anyone ever been to Warwick? A couple of people? I know Patricia has. She's been to our youth group event once or twice. I think Jessica might have been there once or twice. Maybe once. Yeah, oh yeah, for Quizzing, that's right, yeah. Five times? You counted? Good for you. So Patricia's been to Bible Quizzing five times in 3 years. Anyway, we're going to be in Luke this morning, so the New Testament, chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. So why don't you grab your Bibles if you have them one, or find someone that has one to sit next to them. You can read along with them. And the key theme that we're going to be kind of talking about this morning is what being a Christian will cost. Okay, so keep that in mind while we're talking this morning. I like movies. Anybody like movies? Yeah, I like movies. I had a friend when I was in Massachusetts, just out of college. I worked with him, and he said that he loved movies so much that that was his entertainment. So instead of having cable, or really even a TV, he would just go to movies. And so I'm pretty sure that he went to every movie that was playing every single week. And so every Friday, it was this big deal. He would go to the movies, he would buy the jumbo popcorn that was, you know, the size of, I don't know, this big, however big that is, like a basketball. And he'd get the big jug of, you know, half a gallon to gallon size of soda, and he'd sit there and munch away and eat, you know, eat his stuff and watch movies. And I don't like movies that much. I'm not that kind of a movie buff, but I do enjoy movies. I must make a confession. I kind of like old mob movies, you know, with like they run, and you know, stuff like that. I kind of like that kind of those kind of movies. And something that I really like about those movies is how the mob social structure works, because it's kind of like a dictatorship. You know, you have these mini peons that always do things, and you have the higher up bosses that are always having the big boss breathing down their necks, and you have these mini bosses making sure that these guys do their work, and if these guys don't do their work, then, well, you know what happens to them. They find themselves in the Hudson River or 10 feet under or something to that effect. And what ends up happening is with these movies with these guys, like in Casino or Goodfellas in particular, they have true devotion to the leader or whatever cause that is, of whatever you know, mafia don that is, and they're completely sold out to that leader. And if you watched a lot of the movies, a lot of the guys are completely sold out to the point of death. However, in Goodfellas, that isn't entirely true, because at the end of Goodfellas, I don't want to ruin it for you, but I'm going to. At the end of Goodfellas, you have this guy who, as a kid, has worked his way up, and really wanted to be part of this, you know, mob. And he ends up, to get out of jail, sells out everybody else, and they all go to prison. And it's that kind of concept of, okay, I'm going to be completely sold out to this mafia, to this group, to the point of death, but not really. So it's that kind of concept that we're kind of going to be talking a little bit about. So in your Bibles, in Luke 14, it starts out, it says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one that is coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. It's kind of smart. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil or the manure pile, which we talked about last time. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear them, let them hear. If anyone comes to me, when I first read this, I found this to be completely fascinating. You know, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, I like my parents, you know, wife and children, I think I have to say that I like my wife and my children. Well, not my children so much sometimes. They gave us quite a ride up here. It was only an hour, and my goodness, how many buttons did they push on the way up here? I had to make threats of, you're not going to be allowed to go into the pool for 10 minutes, you know, stuff like that. Ugh, terrible. Brothers and sisters, I don't have any sisters. I got a sister-in-law. I have brothers. I have a brother that's 2.5 years younger than me and a brother that's 8 years younger than me. I'm being recorded, so I don't want to really say that I like my younger brother better than my middle brother, but you know, with that age being so close, it can be difficult. You're getting on each other's nerves all the time, but I love my brothers. But it says, does not hate these, you know, brothers and sisters. Yes, even their own life. Whoa. I hate my life? Such a person cannot be my disciple. I really found this, when I read this, to be kind of problematic. You know, because I don't, when you first read this at first glance, I'm like, dude, Jesus, what are you talking about? I mean, use the word hate. That's kind of a, in my opinion, you know, that's a pretty strong word. I mean, as a parent, you know, I try to make sure that my kids don't use the word hate, or that it's never been, you know, brought up, that we never use it in our house. And when kids use it, you know, the playground or stuff like that, at their schools, that we make sure that they understand, you know, that's a really bad word. You can't say that. It's a very strong word. Why don't you use terms like, strongly dislike, or have a tough time with, and, you know, stuff like that, because hate's a very strong word. And the definition of the word hate that I found in the dictionary is an intense hostility and aversion usually deriving from fear, anger, or a sense of injury. And, you know, thinking of my kids, that kind of seems appropriate if they, you know, that hate stems out of fear, anger, or a sense of injury, you know. But the word hate can also be used, you know, like, okay. In our society, and I'm from Massachusetts, and my wife is too, and we're from the Boston area, and so we use the word wicked a lot. And we used to say, you know, oh, that's wicked cool, or oh, that's wicked, you're wicked smart. You know, I didn't say smart, it's smart. Right, okay, so, you know, because that's a Boston thing, we don't say R, it's just a smart. So, you know, that's a wicked cool car, you know? And there are some words in our culture that we use very loosely, because the word wicked can also be used as evil or very, very bad. But for some reason, I don't really know why. You know, maybe Susan can educate me later, because she's more from Boston area than I am, and she's from the hood, so maybe she could educate me later as to what the actual, you know, how wicked that, you know, started up. But our culture uses terms like that very, very loosely. You know, when I was growing up, as a kid, I was influenced by other children to use the word hate, and, you know, I said, oh, well, really, I hate doing homework. You know, I mean, do I really have a, maybe I did have a fear, or I definitely had anger, or a sense of injury towards my homework? I mean, you know, not really, but, you know, we can use words very loosely. But hate here is a very strong word, and Jesus is very, very serious. This is a very serious, pivotal time, what he's talking about here, okay? And that kind of word, the word hate, isn't the type of, the definition of the word hate that we talk about is not the type of usage of the word that Jesus is using here. If we look in Matthew 10:37, we can really get a better understanding of how Jesus is using that word hate as one of our keywords, and better understand what he's actually talking about. Matthew 10:37 says, "If anyone who loves their father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus wants us to, you know, quote, hate our lives separate from our spiritual life. Jesus isn't saying, okay, well, you need to hate all of your entire existence, including your spiritual life. No, Jesus is saying here that outside of your spiritual, you need to separate yourself, okay, and you need to hate those things. So Jesus is talking about we need to be ready and willing to give up our family traditions, and customs, and even our own family itself. And so some of the family traditions that I would kind of think that I would need to give up. When I was a kid, we used to go to a cabin in the woods, and a little man by the window stood. Anyone want to finish it? Saw a bunny hopping by, scared as he could be. Sure. Sure. Right, and that's essentially what he's talking about. And so he's using hate as a very, very strong word to get them to understand. And instead of using, like in Matthew 10:37, instead of saying the word hate, he's using he's using it in a different way. And so what he's what's the ASV, the American Standard Version or something like that? What he's really talking about here is that he wants us to give up the things that come in place of him and before him. We'll chat later then, because I want to be able to get through. We're gonna hammer it out. We're gonna stay with me, okay? We're gonna work through it, okay? And so Jesus is saying here that we need to be able to give up our family traditions, family customs, and even our own family itself. And I have a really good example. I was talking with a friend that Patricia knows. I'll use his name, Linus, and he was saying that it is important. But he was saying that, you know what, because I was sitting down with him, I don't know how long it was ago, maybe a month ago, two, something like that, and he was saying that that he's really feeling called to be a missionary. And I'm like, wow, Linus, that's great, that's a really good thing. And he said, but you know what? You know, my family doesn't really want me to do that. You know, they want me to stay home. They want me to stay with them and to take care of things. And he's saying, I really believe, I feel so strongly, I know that God is calling me to be a missionary out in, he's doing Extreme Peru, right? Yeah, he's doing Extreme Peru. And he really feels that God is calling him to go to Peru to be a missionary there for 2 years. And he doesn't have any money. He doesn't know how it's going to work out. But he knows that that is what God is calling him to do. And he's saying, I need to follow what God is calling me to do and not listen to my family. Because that's the most important thing. The most important thing is following what God has called you to do. And so, while Jesus is saying the word hate here and using it very strongly, he's really saying to us that we need to be following him and separating ourselves from our family. If that is what is, now we're not, you know, we can still have relationship with our family, but that he comes first in our lives. It's probably easier to give up, our family and our friends than giving up of our own selfish things that we want to do. I think, for me personally, that it might be easier for me to marginalize my mom, my dad, and it would be difficult, but to do that instead of giving up my own dreams, my own desires outside of what God is calling me to do, what I want to do, not what God is calling me to do. And we need to be willing to give up what we want in order to follow him. Now, it's a pretty radical thing what Jesus is talking about here. So imagine the crowd's reaction to him saying this. Because family back then was so important it was the, you know, the to for Jesus to say to hate your family, your brother and sister, and all these things, and follow him, that's crazy. I mean, like, that's ridiculous. And so, after verse 26, which, you know, back then Jesus didn't say, and now in verse, we're going to be moving from verse 25 to verse 26. You know, Jesus wasn't saying that. But for our purposes, in verse 26, he's probably, you know, what happened is some people probably left in disgust. Some people probably got frustrated and like, dude, yeah, I followed you to this point, but you want me to give up my family? I don't know about that. You know, family tradition is important. Family is important. But some left probably very frustrated. Some left probably very confused. You know, some probably stayed, you know, because they really wanted to understand this, you know, what he's talking about. You know, Jesus is saying something that's kind of controversial. You know, it's pretty extreme. And so when Jesus is saying this, you know, what do? Rob Bell talked about being a disciple in this way. Jesus is telling his disciples and followers that he wants them to be so close to him that being a disciple of Christ is such a drastic and an amazing thing, so close to Christ, okay, that we're getting dust on ourselves from his sandals, that we're following in his steps, in his footsteps so closely that the dust that he kicks up gets on us. That's how close that we should follow Jesus. Jesus continues to challenge those who are still with him one of the things about having an iPad, I'm like, my Bible, yeah, it's right here. He continues talking about, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and was not able to finish it. And that's some amazing stuff. And back then, you know, building towers was an important thing. It allowed them to get a visual as to where people were coming in and out, to guard vineyards and stuff like that. It was really important back then. And Jesus is really kind of going some places here. There's a movie. Go back to the movie. Called Lord of the Rings. Anyone ever see Lord of the Rings? Anybody? Yeah, it's okay. You can admit it. It's all right. You know, I get ridiculed every now and then for watching wizards and, you know, men riding on horses and arrows and stuff like that. But I find them to be pretty cool. The man in Lord of the Rings, a guy called Saruman, is an evil wizard, okay? And this evil wizard, bless you, is he done? That's my son sneezing like crazy. Saruman is an evil wizard, and he has decided to join he's joined the evil wizard. The evil wizard's joined the bad guys, okay? Essentially. And the scene that I wasn't going to show you the scene because I showed the scene before and I got some kind of negative feedback from it, so it's not graphic really, but it shows the guy slipping his hand. And so I decided not to show it this morning. Don't find it. Thank you. I remember last time I was here, I said something about a movie and he found it, so don't find it. Just keep your hands on your Bible and where you are, okay? Thanks. And so what happens is we have this small group of kind of like freedom fighters, or, you know, a small group of fighters that are coming up to Saruman, and they're saying, we want to fight for you because we know that the evil side is going to win. And so Saruman is sitting there, swear. And so the guy takes out a knife and slits his hand, and he says, we will die for Saruman. And it's an amazing, I find it to be an amazing part of the movie where you have these people that say, yeah, I'll follow you, no problem. But Saruman doesn't want just the allegiance of, yes, I'll do it. He wants them to go to the point of slitting their hand and bleeding for them and showing them that they're going to follow him. And so that got me to wondering, by saying that we are going to be Christ followers, by saying that we're going to follow in Jesus' footsteps, that we're going to have the dust kicked up on us, how far are we going to go? How far are we going to take it? You know, because are we going to go as far as, and now I don't want any of you to go slitting your hands and stuff like that, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But how far will we go to follow Christ? Is there a point where we're going to say, yeah, that's too tough for me, Jesus. I'll follow you in my mind, yes, I believe you, but I don't know if I want to take those steps to follow you. That's a tough thing. That's one of those things that, you know, we need to really wrestle with. So I want to go back really quick to the tower thing, and what Jesus is talking about there. So how many of you have ever started a project and not created a plan from the start to end the project and was not able to finish it? Yeah. Yeah, sometimes I cause my wife stress, and she gets mad. At least she's going to get mad. Maybe, like, annoyed. I kind of have this problem where I'm a thinker. I'm an extrovert. I have all these ideas, and so I'm like, oh, this would be really great. This is really cool. And so I start to do it, but I don't really sit down to plan it out. I just kind of go with it. And so I was recently able to buy a camper with my wife's permission, a travel trailer, for like wicked cheap, like $100. I'm like, oh, Susan, all it cost me $50 to fix the whole thing and all this stuff. And like $400 later, you know, my $500 later, just in the back going like, it's higher, Andrew. $600 later, okay, a lot of money dollars later, if I can say that, a lot of money's dollars later. Yeah, I wasn't really able to finish what I started, so I was able to sell it for, I was able to break even, essentially. But it's not a good thing to have an idea and get excited and not create steps in order to finish it, because if you don't create the steps and think through it, you're going to have a very difficult time finishing it, and you might not even finish it. And I certainly didn't count the cost physically of how much it would physically cost me to do what I needed to do to get my my camper up and going. And I really wish that I had done that, because it would have saved me like a month of stress and aggravation and heartache and conversations with my wife and stuff like that. And so I wonder how many of us counted the cost when we first accepted Christ? How many of us really knew what he was going to be asking us to do when we first accepted him? And I work with teens a lot, and I don't think any of them really know what that means, what Christ is going to be asking of them later when they first accept him. Now, I am thrilled. I love it when teens accept Christ. It's one of the most wonderful times. It's an important thing that they accept Christ. You know, I'm not discounting that at all. But I'm just wondering that sometimes they accept Christ out of, you know, especially at camp meetings, out of an emotional decision versus really understanding that what's going to require of them, what Christ is really going to ask of them to do. And teens, especially, I don't think really understand. I'm sure it's even true for adults that sometimes we don't really understand what Christ is actually going to be calling us to do when we first say, yes, I'm going to follow him. And now what Jesus is talking about here isn't this, what we call in the Nazarene, initial salvation. He's talking about a rather lifelong commitment. Now Jesus wants the people that are around him to know that for someone to say that they're going to be a disciple of Christ in the way that he's talking about, it's important that they understand that not counting the cost is dangerous. To not understand that, yes, they're going to follow Jesus, but this lifelong commitment, this road that he's going to be on, that they're going to be on with him, to not understand that can be dangerous. Some of them might have done that either out of a lack of understanding or seriousness, or they just might have disregarded, you know, Jesus. But there are consequences to not fully understanding what that means for them, and for us. That could be, if we don't understand what Jesus is calling us to do, what he wants of us, it could be personal embarrassment as well as embarrassment in the church. And I'll be first to say, you know, it makes, cause I have a friend who's a ridiculously hardcore atheist, and him and I have this relationship where he won't post inappropriate things on my Facebook wall, and I won't put overly Jesus-y things on his Facebook wall, but we have this mutual understanding where we can respect each other, but I'm secretly trying to get him to be a Christian. Don't tell him. But he doesn't know that. And so by having this relationship with him, you know, I can hopefully get him into realizing where he should and needs to be, and that he has a savior and stuff. And so for me, for Christians to not fully understand, for them to not count the costs of what being a true disciple is, and to just take it lightly and to not really care, you know, looking at it from my friend's perspective, it makes him doubt. It makes him think, okay, well, Christians can just say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and go do whatever they want. That there's not this progressional path that takes. There's not this walk with Christ. And that can be a difficult thing. You know, all of us, all believers, will at some point in your life encounter what is called a second crisis point. To be a sold-out believer of Christ or to not be. And that's a decision that I had to make. That's a decision that every pastor has had to make. That's a decision that everyone will need to make at some point. Now, I don't know when that will happen or how that will happen, but at some point, it's going to be put before you. Either someone will tell it to you, or you know, you'll feel the Spirit moving that, okay, I either need to be a disciple of Christ 100% or not. There's a Christian evangelist named Carmen. Anybody heard of Carmen? A couple of you. I listened to, my mom really liked Carmen back in the, thank you. I'm like, how long ago was that? In the 80s. And when I was a kid, Carmen did this CD called Yo Kids, I think. And it was this cat named Felix or something like that, I think. And one of the songs was, I think it was the last song that he did, and I don't know why it stuck with me, but it says, I'm running, I want to make 100, 99 and a half just won't do it. And I have no idea why, when I heard that at 8 years old, I still remember that. And it's so true. I mean, I think this really applies, that Jesus doesn't want the 99 and a half of us. He wants the 100 of us. He wants everything. He wants us to be able to say, if we need to, say, yeah, family, I need to follow, I need to do this, God's calling me to do this, this is the most important thing in my life. He wants us to get rid of ourselves. He wants us to say, you know what, the things of this world, the things that are influencing me, the things that I want to do, that's not important. I want God and the relationship that I have with him to flow in me, penetrate through me, and express out in everything that I do. And like I said, it's, you know, it's this full commitment to Christ. You know, Jesus wants all of us, not just a portion of us. He wants us to be completely sold out to him in every way that is imaginable. You know, he wants us to be disciples, and, you know, disciples follow the master. And he wants us to be following him every step of the way, so close that we get dust all over us. This is something that I hope is resonating and will resonate with you like it has with me. This is one of those, I don't know, as a pastor, one of those sermons that just kind of, you know, really brings me back to my crisis point of in college when it was, okay, Andrew, what are you going to do? You're going to live for yourself, you're going to live for Jesus, 100%. I mean, I accepted Christ when I was 14, 13, something like that. I mean, I've been a Nazarene all my life. That didn't mean anything. No, I went to camp years and years and years, I didn't mean anything. You know, I accepted Christ at camp and got down on a old wooden altar in a big white and yellow striped tent up in New Hampshire and accepted Christ into my life. But there was a second crisis point that came, that will come for all of us, where God spoke to me and said, you need to either decide if you're going to follow me 100% or not. And I chose to follow Christ 100%. And it's, yeah, he doesn't say, yeah, if you do this, your life will be perfect, because it hasn't been. It's been very challenging. Susan and I have walked through some tough roads and on some tough roads, and even in college, we walked through some tough roads and we've been through some tough things, but I wouldn't trade it, you know, for anything. Or walking with Jesus. I really wouldn't. Trying to follow him in everything that I say and everything that I do, it's challenging. I have people that I surround myself with that are accountability partners and prayer partners and stuff like that. But yeah, I'm just speaking from the heart, you know? So let's pray this morning. Father God, this is one of those passages that really just resonates with me. It's one of those times where you really just come out and say, you need to be my disciple or not. You need to make this decision if you're going to be 100% with Christ or not. And for the people there, that was really, really a crazy thing to say. That's a really, tough thing to wrestle with. And for us, that can be difficult. That can be tough to comprehend. Do I want to follow Christ to the point of death? Do I want to give him 100% of me, not just the 99.5%? And God, I pray that this would really penetrate our hearts, that it would just resonate in our lives, and that it would cause us to think over the next week and really analyze ourselves as to, are we giving you 100% in life? And God, I pray that for those that when they hit the crisis, that second crisis moment, that they would be able and willing to give all to you, and they would be able to surrender everything and keep nothing of themselves back. Because God, all we want to do is to follow you, to love you in every way that we can. And God, I pray that that would be true for this week, that we would all really just try to find ways in which we can express your love to those that are around us, to our family members, to our friends, to the coworkers, people at the grocery store, people that we see on the street, that they would know that there's something different about us because we have given you 100% of us and left nothing. And because when we give 100% of you, God, we leave nothing of us, so you can pour yourself into us and radically transform us into the men and women that you've called us to be. God, thank you for this service. Thank you for the time that we've had to be together. I pray that you would be with us as we go forward and into the world, and help us to be the type of Christian that you called us to be. I ask this in Jesus' name. Is there a closing song? Okay. To you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in his grace and his peace this morning. You are dismissed.